Time for the Word of God, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18. Christ, the head of the church. Today I have a great chance to trip, because you know I'm like a squirrel. I walk. Great chances. So if you have your cameras, be ready. Okay? I'll charge royalties, of course. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And we are in this section of the supremacy of Christ. And before we read, 2 weeks ago, Christ the Redeemer. Last week, Christ the Creator. Today, Christ the head of the church. What is the goal of the Apostle Paul? Is that we have the right understanding of Jesus Christ. What every Christian needs, he needs to know who Jesus Christ is. If you say you're a Christian and I ask you, who is Jesus? I am expecting the right answer. The world does not have that answer. They think he's just one else. They think he's just a good teacher. They think he's a fairy tale. Yes. They have the wrong answer. Paul wants us, the Christians, to have the right answer. Very quick illustration. Why is Paul doing this? I love this illustration. You know the couple, teenager guys, boy and girl? They fall in love to each other. And now they want to spend life with each other. And everything's flowers. And cute, cute, cute. And blah, 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 blah. If you had money, you would buy a house for the lady. But thank God you don't have money, so you don't do that. Anyways, the day of the wedding comes. And 1 year later after the wedding, you find out that you didn't love that person. You loved the idea of that person. The real person, now it's there. You wake up with the real person, you eat with the real person, and sometimes you fight with the real person, and now you need to love the real person, not the idea of that person. Did that happen to you, Emmanuel? Did it? That's why I'm single, I'm a wise man. Anyways, Paul wants us to not have an idea of Christ, but the real reality of who Christ is. That's the goal, and that's why he brings us into this section. Redeemer, Creator, and the head of the church. So now we can read, let's read everything together, and then we go forward verse by verse. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We stop here in verse 23. So now I'm going to bring, you know I like keywords, because keywords function like the signs on the road. Go to the left, go to the right, stop, go ahead. So I like keywords, and since we are seeing the image of Christ, the right understanding of who Christ is, I choose a keyword that it's frame. Because I'm trying to show you the right image, the right picture of who Christ is. So the first frame we're going to see, it is this. Christ is the head of the church, the head and the body. Now, I have another image. Bring it on, Tricia. Can you see it? Can you see? Yeah? It's a headless man. Headless man. Okay. Have you ever seen a person like this walking around? Never. Paul uses this figure here. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head, and the church is the body. What is he teaching us here? Today, year 2023, it's very common. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Which church do you go? I don't. And this different from that one. It's just the head. It's just like you do this. And only the head walks around. Because you only want to have relationship with Jesus, but not with the body. But that is not possible. If there is a head, there is a body. The head is connected to the body. This is one side of the coin. There is another side of the coin. The person lives in the church, loves the church, spend time in the church, but has no relationship with the head. When you go to their house, no prayer. When you go to the house, no Bible. When you go to their house, no fasting, no devotion, no repentance. But they are in church. But they spend time with the church. But there is only the body, not the head. Very, very creepy, just like that picture. Head and body are together. You cannot divorce both of them. That's what Paul is teaching here. Christ is the source. Christ is the leader of his church. But then you might ask me, Gustavo, you're saying that you need to be connected to both. So that means if I'm a member of the church, that's all I need. Church attendance, it's all I need. No, because Paul uses another image here in verse 19. Let us read verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And there is another picture coming on the screen. That's not the temple of Jerusalem, but the internet just gave me that picture. But the picture is the temple, you know, the church in Jerusalem. If you ask any Jewish person in the Old Testament, they knew God is everywhere. They knew there is no way you can hide from God. Everybody agrees with that. But for them, there is only one place you can receive salvation, forgiveness, relationship, being blessed, offering your gifts to God. There is only one place, in the temple. Although God is everywhere, where he communicates his grace, it was in the temple. Now, Paul is using these two images together. There is a body, there is a place you belong, there is a church you attend, but that church is not your source. The source is the head. The church, the membership, it's not what makes you a member of the church. It is the head, Jesus Christ, the temple, the fullness of the glory, who makes you member of the church, the holy church, the universal church of God, the spiritual church of Christ. Both are together. You cannot divorce one from the other. That's the figure he's using here. He's going to tell us another important key word here. He says that Christ is the firstborn among the dead. What is he teaching? He's saying this: Christ died and Christ raised from the dead for immortality. You know there has been other resurrections in the Bible. Lazarus. Paul resurrected someone. But all of these guys, they died again. Only Jesus Christ was raised to immortality. Only Jesus Christ was raised forever. If he is the firstborn, we are the rest. We're gonna be raised. We are assured death is not our end goal. We are assured there is eternal life because of Jesus Christ. But remember, he is the head and we are the body. There is no divorce. That's why he's our source. That's why we are his church. Because there is no such a thing of I do my life the way I want. I do Christianity the way I want. I do Christianity in loneliness, selfishness, so on and so forth. Or I do Christianity without the head, without Jesus Christ, just like I'm living a social life. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Christ is the head, you are the body, the source is him, because he's the fullness of God, because he's the temple of God where he communicates all his grace, salvation for you. And that's how you do your life. That's Christianity. Are we clear so far? So now let's be more practical. Head means also leadership. If Christ is the head, he is the leader of the church. Who is the leader of the church? From Gustavo Catechism, Christ. Is it the pastor? No. Is it the board? No. Who is the leader of the church? Is it the congregation? No. It is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. But how does he run the church? Through people. He is the head, but he runs through leadership. He is physically not here to say, Jesus, there is this situation. What shall we do? The government is talking about this. What should we do? The member is saying this. What should we do? I am thinking about this. What shall I do? No, he does lead the church through his people, through the leaders. And that teaches us three things about leadership that we learn from Christ. First thing, he doesn't harder. Yeah, he doesn't harder authority. He doesn't take for him. You know, send me a text because I, the leader, have all the information. You know, Give me a call, because I, the leader, have all the information. Some people, they lead like that. They don't give people a job. They give people tasks. And all their people do, it's task. You do this, you do that, but the job itself, I do. Because I don't trust in you to do it. Because I don't give you authority to do it. Because I don't share information to you to do it. Because I don't give you resource to do it. Some people, they do this leadership very vertical. But Jesus Christ, He does on the horizontal. I am empowering you. I am entrusting you. And I'm going to lead my church through you. This is the first aspect. The second aspect, Jesus creates boundaries. He gives you authority. He empowers you. But He establishes boundaries. Because when you give authority to people, you also need to give boundary. Correct? Otherwise, things go off. Can you be Baptist? Yes, you can. Can you be Pentecostal? Yes, you can. Can you be Reformed? Yes, you can. Can you be Emmanuel? Yeah. Shout, yes, you can. Can you do whatever you want? No. Can you make this a social club? No. Can you do this just a community? No. There is boundaries. There is model. That's why we have so different faces and models. But there is boundary. Some churches you go, you look at the church, you look at the Bible. This is a church. I'm stepping in a church. Some others you go, you look at the church, you look at the Bible, and you look at the church again, and then you flip the page, and you keep turning the page, and you keep turning the page, and you're like, I don't see none of this in the Bible. There is boundaries. There is a model, and we always come back to scriptures. So Jesus, He doesn't hold the power. He empowers His people. Jesus establishes boundaries and models. And also Jesus makes His church accountable to Him. A verse that we like to quote and we misquote so much. Whether two or three are gathered with Him, in my name, I'm with Him. And we pray. But if you check the context, it's not about prayer petition. It's about leadership. Are you going to excommunicate someone? I'm there with you. Are you taking someone as a member? I'm there with you. You guys going to kick out the pastor? Two or three in my name? I'm there with you. You guys going to take the pastor? I'm there with you. He makes His church accountable. He's not going to stop the decision. The decision was completely fleshly, carnal. He's not going to stop the decision, but He is there. Remember that. The decision was super godly. He's not going to thumbs up or thumbs down. You know, He is there. Two or three are deciding something. Remember, you're not deciding on your own. You're not deciding for your name. You're not deciding about your house. You're deciding about His house. Therefore, whether two or three are in my name, I'm there. Remember, you are accountable to Him. He is present. Okay? So that means Christ is the head of the church. You can't live a life only on the TV, only the social media, and you don't want to be with your people, and you also don't want to do the otherwise. Always with your people and never with God. Okay? And secondly, let us understand Christ's leadership to the church, and let us understand also for our lives, because I do believe there is a leader in you. No matter your gender, your age, your vocation, there is a leader in you. Even if it's like to lead yourself. You know, that's the worst. When you're so bad that all you can do is to lead myself. Gustavo, what do? I lead myself. But even if it's only for yourself, there is a leader in you. How do we do it? We share the power and authority. We establish boundaries and models. And also, we make people accountable and responsible. Okay? Can you say amen, church? Amen. Second frame. Reconciled to himself. So, verse 20, and through him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things. Repeat with me, to himself. I'm going to ask a second time, to himself. Now, the first frame I gave you, you already know. This second one, you probably know as well, but sometimes we misunderstand. Second image coming on. What is that? A pot. Okay. I'll give you an image. It's not quite like this, but I need that. So, raise your hand if you ever seen in the movies, in your conversation with people, or since you were a kid, that the image of hell is this. Someone is falling and gonna fall straight to the bucket, the pot, and there is a little devil with a fork ready to poke him. Have you ever seen that image? Think about that image, or someone told about that image. Have you ever? Raise your hand because I don't know. Okay, cool. Good. So, you know where does that come from? It comes from our fellows, Greek. And the Greek really, really, they affected us so much. And sometimes they affect our reading of scriptures. So in that image that I just described to you, we are afraid to go to hell. We are afraid, and we think our problem is with the devil. Oh man, the devil. Paul is saying what? And through him, to save us from the devil. Is that what he's saying? In verse 20? But he's saying what? To reconcile us to himself. What is Paul teaching us and reshaping our worldview? Is this. Our problem, our main problem, we do have a lot of problems with the devil, but our main problem, it's sin against God. Forget about the devil. If you don't get your life together with God, then you have a real problem. The wrath of God. Eternal condemnation. Eternal punishment. Why, Gustavo? Because of God? No, because of sin. Because we disobeyed him. Because we turned our back from him. Because we rebelled against him. And he is gonna justify. He is gonna punish it. Our problem, it's sin. Our reconciliation, it's to God, not trying to flee the devil. Humanity has a problem, a deal situation with God. That's the bad news. And what is the good news? There is reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is not automatically. Reconciliation is not universally. Reconciliation, it's not only because God is so good and is so forgiving. Reconciliation, there is an address, the cross. Reconciliation, there is a name, Jesus Christ. Reconciliation, there is a way through faith. So Paul is saying God reconciles us to himself. And this is something we don't like to talk, something we don't like even to think. The Greek story, it's way more nice. God is going to do everything for us, and the devil is here to poke us. But theology, Bible, humanity has a problem with God that must be dealt with. And thanks to God because he gave his son on the cross. Thanks to God because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Thanks to God because instead of being enemies of God, we are called his sons and daughters. We are called his people. There is reconciliation to himself. The cross teaches us two truths. And we usually just think about one truth. Two truths. First truth, God loves us so much. We all agree with that, correct? But sometimes we forget the second truth the cross tells us about. God hates sin. To the point that his son paid the price. To the point that not even his son was spared of it. If the cross shows us how much he loves us, also show how big it is the situation. How big sin is a problem, and how much we need reconciliation. So what you should do, what I believe you did, and what you need to tell people to do, believe in Jesus Christ, repent from their sins, and receive the reconciliation that it's in Christ. Because our problem, we have so many problems in life, but sin is the greatest. And we gotta be reconciled with God. That's what Christ did for his church. He's the head. He's the first one who gets the hit. He's the first one who pays the price. He's the first one who reconciles. He's the head of his body. He's the head of the church. Amen? So first frame, Christ is the head of the church. Second frame, God reconciles us to him. And third and final frame, we are free from accusation. If Christ is the head of the church, and everything that is happens to him also going to happen to the body, therefore we are free from accusation. Therefore we are reconciled with God. Let us read verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Let us understand this. I gave you the worst picture ever. We have a problem with sin. We need to be reconciled with God. The wrath of God, it's a real thing. But now, because of Jesus, because we believe in Him, because we repent of our sins, now we are free from accusation. Look at the beautiful picture now. Holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And the figure here, the illustration, is the Old Testament sacrifice. How did you get well with God in the Old Testament? You bring the sacrifice. I was about to say puppy, but it's not a puppy. Lamb. A lamb. And the priest is going to check if the lamb is separated, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And if he sees all these three things, the sacrifice is given. The sacrifice is accepted. What is Paul teaching us? Christ offered himself. His blemish. He is without blemish. He is free from accusation. He is holy. But now he made us an offering to God. Now he made us also holy, free from blemish, and free from accusation. Not because of us, but because of him. Not because of the body, but because of the head. Because Christ is the source and the head of the church. Therefore, our lives now became a worship to God, an offering to God, and it's holy, separated, and free from accusation. And so, with the bad news being told, the good news being told, and Paul understands that the believers are the ones who receive the good news, who open their hearts to the good news, who have their lives transformed by the good news. Paul concludes this sermon, this section, with verse 23. He told the grace that God just gave the church. He says this: if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue. There are two ways people read this section. People read the conclusion. If puts a lot of burden on me. So I can get all of this if I'm super faithful, if I'm super perseverant, if I'm always and always on top, if. And they read this section and they bring the burden to them. And they bring the responsibility to them. And they see, and they don't say, but in their heart they say, I'm saved by grace, but in their heart, depends on me. My salvation now depends on me. If I continue. That's one way you can read it. But I would not advise that. What is the other way we can read this if? It's Paul is showing you the kind of relationship you are with Christ. It steals the burden. It's not on you. The if doesn't have to do with you. The if has to do with the relationship Christ established with you. And what is the kind of relationship? Next picture. The ring. There is no end. Understand that you believe in Jesus Christ. You receive reconciliation. You accept Him. You surrender to Him. All of this, understand, it's not a one-time decision. It's not a season of life, but it is a commitment just as you have in marriage. When you go to the wedding and you want to receive the grace of the wedding, and you want to receive the grace and the challenges of doing life with a person, building a family, you're committing for a lifetime until death do us part. And guess what? Jesus did overcome death. Therefore, until death do us part will never happen anymore, because he already took care of it. Therefore, it's a commitment that it's everlasting. It's a commitment that it's going to go forever. If you persevere, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Come to Christ with that mentality. If you come to Christ with another mentality, sorry, you misunderstood. You're relating yourself with the idea of Christ, not with the real Christ. Because those who are the body of Christ, those who have been reconciled by Him, those who receive salvation, everything, are those who are going to persevere, who are going to stick with Him, because they came to a relationship with Him, not based on a season, not based on a contract. If you do this, I'm with you. If you don't do that, I'm out. But a relationship. So when you read this section, when you see this if, do not bring the burden of salvation on you. That's not what the Paul is saying. The burden, merit, glory of salvation is Jesus Christ. He's establishing the kind of faith that he's expecting about the people of Christ, and that Christ is expecting from his people. Is that clear? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for you are our head and our leader. And we want to take these words seriously, Lord. First, with gratitude, because you reconciled us to yourself. And we have assurance of eternal life, not because society tells us, not because someone else desired that to us, but because your word says you are the firstborn among the dead, therefore we also going to raise from the dead, Lord. Thank you. And we want to persevere. We want to have a relationship with you that it's private and it's in community, Lord. We want both, Lord. We want everything that you give. We want everything that you are, because we do not accept, Lord, only relating with the idea of who you are. We want to know you for who you are, the depths of your heart, and to know Christ and be transformed by him, Lord. In Jesus' name, that's my prayer for Emmanuel. That's my prayer for myself. Amen.